Proverbs, or several Proverbs for today's Old Testament reading. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Whoever would foster love covers over an offence, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And today's New Testament reading is from John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name of my Father will give, so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. The word of the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Told me a story about the hospital in Darwin. According to him, when it came time to build the hospital, the state government found it was cheaper to buy the plans of an already existing hospital and build from that rather than design a new one. So they bought their plans for the Darwin Hospital from Norway, which is why the Darwin Hospital has snow shutters. Now, I couldn't find any verification for this story from my best Googling, although snow shutters on the Darwin Hospital is a question that the ABC has investigated with inconclusive results. But it makes a good story, and it illustrates a point that I think will help us to consider the Bible's wisdom on friendship. And that is, friendships are like hospitals. I would suggest you can take this metaphor in many directions, but for today, I want us to think particularly that all good friendships, like all good hospitals, are going to have some commonalities, but they're going to have features that reflect their particular environment. Good friendships are going to look really particular to the place that they are situated or the people involved in them. So if you go and read a lot about friendship, which I've been doing when I haven't been Googling hospital design, you will find a lot of people say, this is what a friendship looks like, or this is how a friend should behave. But when you read these accounts, they sometimes feel awkward and weird because the expression of friendship is so particular, so personal. Indeed, if you think about your own friendships, you can probably identify good friendships you have that look really different from other good friendships, even in your own life. So what is the value of a sermon on friendship? I think there are two good reasons for a sermon on friendship, and not just because you're already here and might as well listen. The first is that most of us will have friends for most, if not all, of our lives. Whilst at various times we may be spouses, parents, bosses, colleagues, coaches, or whatever else, those roles are time limited. Whereas we will hopefully always both be and have friends. The Bible tells us we should live our whole lives in ways that are seeking to bring glory to God. And so taking time to think about friendship and to do our friendships in a way that is in line with the Bible's teaching is really important. The second reason is that whilst there might be no right way to build a hospital, there are certainly some really wrong ways. For example, in the Netherlands, there is a hospital where every window is in the shape of a coffin. And conversely, I imagine there are some really good principles of hospital design that would be helpful no matter the location. In Proverbs, the Bible gives us wisdom for life, including wisdom on how to do friendship well. We know that God's way of living is best for us. When we live according to his ways and his laws, we flourish. We can seek to do that by applying sound principles of biblical friendship to our lives. And so today, I've drawn out some principles of good friendship that we can learn from Proverbs. St. Augustine wrote that friendship is a divine gift from God, and that God brings friends into our lives that we might know him and his love. So to do friendship well is not only a gift to others, but to ourselves. Good friendships shape us to be people who are more like Christ. They allow us to know and experience more of what it is to live that life we all long for, the life that will be abundantly ours in God's forever kingdom. Good friendships shape us into people who are more like Christ and more ready to live for him. As we think about friendship, it's important to define terms, because not all relationships are friendships. This is something, as a high school teacher, I have to tell teenage girls all the time, but I don't think it's necessarily obvious if you're an adult. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Those people are obviously not our friends. If everyone was our friend, that verse would make no sense. There is a particularity about the friendship relationship, which are the relationships we're talking about in this sermon. Friendships are entered into freely by both parties. They involve a mutual commitment to one another based on preferential care. We have heaps of other relationships in our lives. They're important to think about. But what we're talking about in this sermon is friendship. And it's because friendships are relationships we've chosen to enter and are seeking to cultivate. Our friendships have a particular role in shaping who we're becoming. And so the first principle that Proverbs teaches us is to choose our friends wisely. Proverbs 22, 24 to 25 warns us not to make friends with a hot-tempered person and not to associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. The implication of this verse is that we will get caught in a trap of bad friendships. That language, ensnared, means we don't see it coming. Maybe you've experienced this yourself, a friendship which over time has slowly shifted your behavior into something you're not proud of, or a friend who, when you hang out with them, other people don't recognize you. Proverbs says our friendships impact us, so we ought to be careful. As 12:26 puts it, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. But more than just telling us to be careful, Proverbs instructs us on what good friendship should look like. And this is our second principle of friendship. Friendship is shown in both intent and in action. Proverbs teaches us that friendship is proved by its acts. It's not a theoretical activity. And to be the kind of friend that Proverbs is celebrating, you can't just claim to be friends or click a button that proclaims a friendship to others or even just refer to someone as your BFF. You have to show your friendship by your actions. Real friendship is shown in the coherence between intention, speech, and action. The emotion of friendship always needs to be accompanied by acts of friendship, actions that reveal grace and love to the other. So Proverbs 18:24 tells us that if we have unreliable friends, we will come to ruin. But if there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This means our friends can choose to do for us what is expected of family, because they don't just say they are our friends, they live it out. This is especially important in times of difficulty or sorrow. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. These proverbs teach us that friendship is expressed in actions of sacrifice for the other. And of course, Jesus says this in our gospel reading. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus is the model of the most truly excellent friend, as he is able to fully live out this coherence between intention, speech, and action. His words are always backed up by his deeds. This kind of friendship, saying that you care and living it out in acts of sacrificial love to the other, is important for us to hear. It is part of the human condition to seek to be selfish, but the way we live our modern lives is particularly shaping us to form relationships that are based on our mutual convenience. There is a strong current in our society that will tell us that good friendships are ones that don't infringe on our plans, on our desires, or even worse, our boundaries. They make no demands on us beyond what we feel in the moment. There's a New Yorker cartoon from last year, a woman sitting on her couch on the phone to her friend. She says, "I'm so sorry to cancel last minute. I was waiting it out, hoping you would cancel first." And maybe friendship is easy to treat cheaply because we make no formal commitments to our friends. We don't vow anything to them. We're not bound by contracts or motivated by incentives. Added to this, we have an easy language of making ourselves the hero in a narrative where we cut out our friends. We label the other person as toxic, and we move on with a sense of self-righteousness about our own choice for self-care. The website WikiHow, for example, will give you 16 tips for cutting the toxic friendships in your life, including that if you limit your communication with the other person, you should reward yourself with ice cream. Now, I am of course not advocating for staying in toxic friendships, although I'm always an advocate for ice cream. Remember that we said earlier that we are to choose our friends with care because they influence who we are. But this language of ending friendships and maintaining personal boundaries is so ubiquitous in our culture that even if we're not using these terms ourselves, that kind of thinking, that our friendship should be about us and our momentary pleasure, can seep into how we think about others. So Caitlin Tiffany writes in The Atlantic, "Maybe our brains have been pickled in wellness culture and self-care rhetoric, which stress the need to privilege our own well-being above all else. Maybe we're just good capitalists, encouraged by the cult of individualism to think of ourselves as compelling brands, the main characters of cinematic star vehicles, the centers of our universe." You could, of course, live out all your friendships as being about you, where you're the center of the universe, and allow other people in when they make you feel better. But I suspect that is very lonely and deeply unsatisfying. And the Bible has a much better way of living, where, of course, we're not the center of the universe. And to place ourselves there is both to fail to glorify God, to displace him and make idols of ourselves, and to rob ourselves of the joy of the flourishing life. We are to live differently, following the way of Christ. Jesus' command in John 15:17 is clear. He literally calls it a command: love each other. And so we need to check our instincts when it comes to our friends. Are we committed to sacrificial love for them, or are we merely along for the ride when the times are good, equipped to abandon them when it's inconvenient for us? Our third biblical principle is one that I think gives us a better way to think about both avoiding toxic friendships and being a toxic friend. Because the Bible says that sacrificial action should be aimed towards something, not just sacrifice for sacrifice's sake. And so principle three is that friendship is aimed at seeking the mutual good. Now, classical philosophers, people like Aristotle, wrote that friendship only seeks the good of the other and not the self. However, Aristotle also wrote that friendship can only exist between men. So I'm taking his ideas under some considerable critique. Jesus' command to love each other as I have loved you implies that friendship is not unidirectional. It does not just go from one person to the other, but rather it's based on mutual relationships of both giving and receiving love. In order to do this, friendship needs to uphold the dignity and uniqueness of each member of the friendship relationship. Christian friendship, therefore, rejects the idea that friendship is best expressed between people who are similar to one another, because it sees the value in difference. It upholds that difference is good, like the Trinity, where God exists eternally in relationships of love. And I think we see this not only in the teaching of the Bible, but also in the great friendships of the Bible. Think of David and Jonathan, Ruth and Naomi, Paul and Timothy. All of these are intergenerational friendships, and the latter two are both intercultural friendships. Friendship is excellent because it allows us to be celebrated as ourselves, not reducing us to the similarities between us, but rather valuing each person as their unique self. Proverbs tells us it's especially important to have friends who are different to us, as they are able to see and identify our sin and challenge us to live in ways that honor God. And this brings together two of the ideas I've already talked about, that our friendship shouldn't just be about making us feel better, and our friendship should be places where each individual is loved and respected on their own terms. So Proverbs 27:6 teaches that wounds from a friend can be trusted. When our friends hurt us, it's because they have our best interests in mind. But enemies multiply kisses. It's only people who don't care about you, or indeed who want you to continue in your foolishness and sin, who affirm you unconditionally. Or as 27:17 says so idiomatically, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. There are two kinds of iron referenced in that verse. The first iron is some kind of knife or blade, which is being sharpened on the second iron, which is a sharpening stone. The commentary I read on this passage suggested that that means good friends make us effective tools. I presume this wasn't written by an Australian. They're using the word tool in a positive sense. They're saying good friends give us keener senses to follow God. They make us sharper, wiser, more loving people. Because it always seeks the good of the other, real friendship does not shy away from speaking the truth and expressing this in love. This mean friendship will not be only about promoting positive emotions in the other, but seeking that each person in the friendship might be conformed more and more into the image of God. It's an important reminder that if we really love our friends who don't know God, if we truly want what's best for them, we should seek for how we might be wisely, humbly, creatively, and with integrity, seeking to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. Of course, part of honoring our friends will be allowing them to reject this message, which is hard. And if that sounds terrifying, then a good place to start is prayer. Prayer for your friends, that they might know the gift of grace and that you might have open doors to share of what it means to be beloved by God. And if your friends are people who you don't feel like you can honestly talk about your faith with, it might be that you don't have a real friendship or not the kind of friendship that the Bible defines as friendship. Indeed, plain speaking, even at personal risk, is one of the markers that Jesus uses to denote his disciples' status as his friends. It's from our gospel reading, John 11:15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. The shift from servant to friend occurs when the disciples are welcomed into greater knowledge, when plain speaking is possible. The greatest claim of love on a Christian will always be God, not their friend. So friendship will be expressed in actions of truth-telling, integrity, honesty, clarity. And because of this, good friendship requires wisdom, discernment, and creativity, but it also needs to remember that it is easier to see sin in other people than it is to see it in ourselves. As we learn from Jesus' words in Matthew 7:3-4, why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It is through a commitment to speaking the truth in love that Christian friendship becomes one of the means that God uses to help us be more like Christ. And this is why I think you actually do need friends. Not just because they bring joy to the heart, because we all need to be people. We all need other people who tell us where we fall short of God's standards for our lives. Other people can see our sin more easily than we can. If you don't have people in your lives who are gently challenging you to be more like Jesus and letting you know where you are failing on that, then this might be something you need to think about. Remembering that friends and the expression of friendship can look so very different, but it's so crucial to being human. Friends remind us we are people with limits. It's actually another way that friends are like hospitals. They remind us that we are not infinite. We are not omniscient. We're certainly not omnipotent. In her book, The Best of Friends, British Pakistani author Camilla Shamshi writes that sometimes friendship is a lesson in the unknowability of other people. Friends remind us we don't have a monopoly on the right way of understanding the world. Friends push us to see our failings, confess, and ask forgiveness. Friends are people we can be vulnerable with, and in doing so, admit that we're limited, fallen, broken humans who are desperately in need of a savior. That kind of vulnerability can be scary. We'd rather project confident, impressive images of ourselves and have friends think we are the funniest, smartest, best-looking people they know. But Proverbs tells us that the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Our friends can't help us if we're not real with them. The danger, of course, is being rejected, of being vulnerable, and then being shot down or ghosted. This is a real risk that we run when we open ourselves up to friendship with others. But the great thing we have as Christians is a first friend, whose love and commitment to us allows us to enter the potential risk of human friendship. It is because Jesus is our first friend that we have the confidence to enter into relationships like this. Now, Christians love to say that Jesus is our friend. Makes us sound a little crazy or a lot crazy, depending on your experiences with Jesus. But we are willing to sound crazy because this is so foundational to our faith. We affirm that the God through whom the heavens were created, the one who is beyond all and in all, the one who is in real friendship with us and who calls us his friends. That because he lived as a human and experienced all the human emotions, he can understand and empathize with us. This friendship is so inexpressibly sweet that in a world where no one can truly get us, where others love us, but their love is so clouded by sin, where we want to be cherished for who we are, but it feels like we have to perform or fundamentally change to be worthy of love. Into all of this, Jesus offers us his friendship. And he makes it possible through his sacrifice on the cross for us, where he makes right all the things we have done wrong. I find Proverbs 27:6 striking when we think about Jesus. It reads, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Who kisses Jesus? His enemy. Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. Who is wounded in my friendship with Jesus? Jesus is. It's by his wounds that we are healed. The absolute certainty of Jesus' friendship gives us confidence and ability to be vulnerable with others. When we are empowered by his Spirit, we can love as he loves. Friendship with others is a great gift from God, and there is a real privilege in being someone's friend. And friends who truly seek our good, demonstrated through their sacrifices for us, are a grace that we don't deserve. But how much greater is that grace that is offered to us through friendship with Jesus, who, though he was betrayed by his friends, offers his hand of friendship to us, and who will never let us go. In a difficult, disappointing, and unjust world, his friendship is always sure. Let me read to you from the last verse of the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It was originally written by Joseph Scriven. "Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there."